Gleanings from the Psalms. Chapter 40. Psalm 20. Some thoughts. The Lord hear you in the day of trouble. In the revision, as in other translations, we have the word answer in the place of hear. That is the exact rendering of the Hebrew. The Hebrew lexicon gives the following in the definition of the Hebrew word which in this verse is rendered here, in our version, to answer, to respond, of one who answers to another calling to call back, which the Hebrews did by the word hini, which means, behold me, or here am I. Remember that this is not simply a pious wish on the part of David, that the Lord may hear us in the day of trouble, but it is a promise of the Holy Spirit, who spoke by him, and whose word was in his tongue. One of the offices of the Holy Spirit is to teach us how to pray, and what to pray for, and this he does by bringing to our minds promises and statements of what God is willing and anxious to do for us. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us, according to the will of God. Now we know that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and grants us the things we ask for. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Therefore we know that whenever in praying to God we use the language of the Spirit of God, our requests are already granted. True prayer is to remind God of his promises, or rather, to claim them as our own. And there are many more promises in the Bible than most people are aware of. So in this first verse of the Psalm, we have the promise that when we are in trouble, and call upon the Lord, he will say, here I am. As he elsewhere says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. He will not simply answer from afar, nor will he promise to come to us, but he will let us know that he is already close by, and has been near all the time. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When you pass through the water, I am with you. He is always the I am, as well as the one who is to be. But who may claim this promise? Whom does the Lord promise to hear? There is no limit. The only qualification is that one shall call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It matters not that they have brought the trouble upon themselves. He gives to all liberally, and upbraids not. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High, cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and shadow of death, and broke their bands asunder. Read further also that fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. Let no one fear that, because his own foolishness has brought him into trouble, therefore the Lord will not hear and help him. The name of the Lord of Jacob defend you. Here is another promise that the Spirit gives us. It is an assurance that God's name will protect us. Why, even a man's name is often sufficient to guarantee one's safety. How much more, then, the name of God? If one is traveling through a hostile country, the name of the ruler of that country will protect him from violence. God's name is known in all the earth. Even the devils tremble at it. And if in any part of the earth it is not recognized, as was the case with Pharaoh, then God is able to make it known in a way that it will be recognized. What is the name of the God of Jacob? The name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is I am that I am. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. That is, his name is the one who is present. He is the one who is always at hand to defend. And he is able to protect, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it, and is safe. That name is also the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. Better still, as in the margin in the revision, the name of the God of Jacob set you up on high, or on a high place. In the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about. Our enemies throng round us, and press upon us, and God places us up out of their reach. He even makes us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion. send you help from the sanctuary, and strengthen you out of Zion. What help will he send from the sanctuary? Round about the throne of God in heaven are 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands of angels. They are mighty in strength, and they are all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Of those who trust the Lord, Jesus said that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So there is a direct communication between earth and heaven, because the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him, and delivers them. Moreover, the number sent to any person may be increased indefinitely, for Jesus assures us that the Father loves us just the same as he does him. And when one of his disciples was proceeding to defend him with carnal weapons, he said, "Think you that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" There is abundance of help in the sanctuary for those who put their trust in the Lord. Why should anyone desire any other protection than this? Very much is said just now about governmental protection of missionaries in China. To their honor be it said that none of this talk comes from them. We have not heard that any missionary has been petitioning his government for protection. Neither have any complaints come from them, that they have not been sufficiently protected. If they made such complaints, they would be unworthy the name of missionaries of Christ. He sends them forth, and he is fully able to protect them. Those who are sent out by earthly governments may consistently look to those governments for protection, but those who are sent out by the God of heaven should not dishonor him by implying that he is not able to defend his own, but that his servants must depend upon earthly power. The gospel of peace can never be helped by any weapon in the hands of man. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Christ is a king, above all the kings of the earth, but his kingdom is not of this world, therefore his servants cannot fight. When Peter thought to defend his Lord with a sword, Jesus said, "Put up again your sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." If the sword could not be used in defense of the Lord himself, how can it be used in support of his work or his servants? It is utterly impossible. It may be unwisely drawn in their behalf, but always to their disadvantage. The servants of the Lord are forbidden to fight, for he says, "I say unto you, that you resist not evil," meaning, of course, evil done to us. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Overcome evil with good." But since they cannot fight even in their own defense, it is very evident that they cannot ask others to fight for them. What is the result of trusting in earthly powers, as compared with trusting in the Lord? Here is the answer. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. They who trust in chariots and horses are overthrown, while the ones who trust in the name of the Lord are made to stand. So we see that it is not an arbitrary thing, but simply the statement of a natural consequence, when the Lord says, by the prophet, "Cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all your petitions." A banner is an ensign, a standard, something round which to rally. What then is the banner that is to be set up in the name of our God? "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Let Christ be lifted up as the Prince of Peace. Let his servants be content to preach Christ and him crucified, and they will prove that the power of the cross is saving power. Spiritual power, do you say? Yes, certainly, but the greater includes the less. He who is able to save from all the power of the enemy, meaning the devil, is certainly able to save from all earthly foes. Very well, we have learned the lesson, verse 6, "Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." That is power enough on our side, for the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. But, someone will say, this promise is to the Lord's anointed, meaning Christ. Very true. and since he sends his servants forth just as the Father sent him forth, with the very same message, and clothed with the same authority, it is very evident that the same protection that the Father accorded to him will be granted to us, if we continue to be identified with him. When we truly pray in the name of Jesus, it is the same as if Jesus himself were praying, and we may be as sure of being heard as he was. Notice that this very thing appears in the psalm. The promise that the Lord hears his anointed from his holy heaven is the same as that which is in the first and second verses, and which is unlimited in its application. Christ was on this earth in man's place. He was made in all things like unto his brethren. He had originally every advantage over man, but he emptied himself when he came to earth, so that as man he had no advantage that the weakest son of Adam may not have. As he was heard and protected, so may we be. He said to the Father, "You hear me always." So we have the wonderful promise, "The Lord grant you according to your own heart, and fulfill all your counsel." This is a large order. "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Lastly, we may consider the promise that the Lord will remember all your offerings, and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. No wonder the psalmist here inserted Selah, which means silence, as much as to say, stop a little and think of that, instead of accept your burnt sacrifices. Read the more literal rendering, makes fat your sacrifice. The offerings that we bring to the Lord are poor at the best. We can bring nothing to him except that which he gives to us. When the Jew of old offered a lamb as sacrifice, he was required to bring the best of the flock. But if he had a large flock of fine animals, it was simply because the Lord had given them to him and made them fat. So that however much he might give, he must say with David, "All things come of you, and of your own have we given you." But his neighbor, a poor man, would have but little to bring. His flock might be small and feeble. Nevertheless, if he brought the best he had, the same God who had made the other man's offering fat would count his as fat also. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. This is shown in the case of the widow's two mites. The rich men cast large sums into the treasury, out of their abundance, and she dropped only two mites, equal to a farthing. But it was all she had, and Jesus said, "This poor widow has cast in more than they all." The loving heart and the willing mind make the gift of value, for in the mere offering itself, no matter how great the amount, there is nothing that is of any real value, nothing that can add to his store. He requires an offering from us, not for his benefit, but for ours. This is our encouragement when we offer him ourselves, the only offering that he desires, since without the gift of ourselves any other offering is mockery. So we will, with a sincere heart, give ourselves, including all that we have. But what is the value of the gift? Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. We are poor, vile, and worthless. But here comes in the blessedness of giving ourselves to the Lord. He takes our offering and makes it good. That which was but a disgrace becomes transformed as soon as he looks upon it and is found to be to the praise of his glory. Then whatever earthly things there are that men think worthy of confidence, let us make mention only of the name of the Lord our God.